Brother Jim did not give an update on camp, and so I guess I feel like I can't either. But things are going well up there, and it's just an exciting time. And the Lord is doing miracles, as He always is up there, and projects are getting complete. And it's just wonderful to see progress and to see the Lord working. And so it's exciting. You'll be hearing some things from Jim, probably an update soon, and so you watch out for those. All right, 1 Samuel chapter 16 is where we'll start. Tonight, I think we'll actually preach three messages. So part of that is just because these are the thoughts that have been on my heart. I have three different messages that I preach. I've preached these at camp. I have preached them in churches, and tonight they've just all been on my mind, and so you get to listen to parts of them, okay? And so we're just going to weave them all together tonight, and trust that the Lord is that's what He has for us tonight. I firmly believe that. I believe He has that for me, and that He has that for you as well. We'll start in 1 Samuel 16, and we're just simply going to be covering tonight some truths about the will of God. Truths about the will of God. Here in 1 Samuel 16, this is message number one, we see the story of Samuel and how God called him, told him to go and find the next king for Israel, anoint the next king for Israel. You remember back in chapter 15 of 1 Samuel, where Saul messed things all up, and he did not obey the clear commandments of God. And so what was the consequence? He was going to lose the kingdom. And God told Samuel to go and anoint David to be the next king. So let's begin reading. You can follow along in verse 1 of 1 Samuel chapter 16. It says there, "And the Lord said unto Samuel, how long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill thine horn with oil and go, and I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons." And Samuel said, "How can I go? If Saul hear it, he will kill me." And the Lord said, "Take an heifer with thee, and say, I am come to sacrifice to the Lord. And call Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show thee what thou shalt do." Now just stop right there. God did not tell Samuel to lie, okay? If you read through that and you thought, what's happening there? God did not instruct Samuel to tell a half-truth or something, to lie. This was, Samuel was expressing his concern, which we'll talk about in a little bit, what could happen, and God said, basically, well then go and do what you typically do. I remember a pastor preaching to us through this passage a while ago about the ministry of Samuel. And from what I can remember, his ministry was very much kind of like a circuit riding preacher. And I loved learning that at that time. And how he would frequent three different cities or so regularly. You remember that? And so this was what Samuel did already. And so as I see this passage here, God was instructing Samuel, okay, well then you typically, you just go and do what you typically do. Go and minister as you typically do in these places. And while you're there, I want you to do something else. And so you tell Saul that, or that's what Saul can know, that you're going to do what you always do. And it says in verse 3 now, and call Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show thee what thou shalt do, and thou shalt anoint unto me him whom I name unto thee. Now Samuel did not know that the answer was David. He did not know what the will of God was here. But he was being given clear instructions. And it says in verse 4, and Samuel did that which the Lord spake, and came to Bethlehem, and the elders of the town trembled at his coming, and said, comest thou peaceably? And he said, peaceably, I am come to sacrifice unto the Lord. Sanctify yourselves, and come with me to the sacrifice. And he sanctified Jesse and his sons, and called them to the sacrifice. First thing I want us to notice here in message number one is the pursuing of the will of God. Here we see Samuel was hearing the commands of God, and he set out to pursue the will of God. We must pursue the will of God in our lives. Do you have, first of all, a desire to be doing what God has called you to do in this life? He does have a special plan for you, for each and every one of us. A plan made that is just perfect and wonderful and special for you in your life. Are you concerned about making certain that you are following in that path that he has designed for your life? Are you pursuing the will of God? And we see here a truth, a wonderful truth, how God expects us, when it comes to his will, he expects us to follow the light that he has given. He does not always give us all the answers, often doesn't give us the answers, way out into the future. But he does shine a flashlight right at our feet, and he expects us to step into that light. And that's what we see Samuel doing here. God did not instruct Samuel who the next king was going to be. But he did tell Samuel, I want you to fill your horn with oil. I want you to go. And I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite. That's as much light, as much information as was revealed by the flashlight being shined right in front of Samuel's feet. I keep using that illustration because I can remember years ago as a camper at Servant's Heart Camp, we were in the activities building there over in the at the York property, and Brother Jim turned all the lights off and illustrated this very vividly for us campers. And he had a flashlight. It was dark in the room, and he had that flashlight. And he was shining it. I believe it was him. Anyway, he's used this illustration and talked about it. And he would shine it across the room and say, God often does not point the flashlight all the way over there and reveal things with his light. But what he does do is shine it right at your feet. And you step into that light that he is revealing. So God expects us to do that, to follow the light that he has given. And we see Samuel doing just that. The Bible says the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. You see, God is designing the path that you're supposed to take in life. It says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto thy path. And so God's word sheds light on the path. And God expects us to follow in that light. Are you pursuing the will of God in your life that way? Has God revealed something with his flashlight right in front of you? And is he just waiting for you to take that step now? Would you take it? Would you pursue the will of God in your life? But another thing I want to notice here in verse 5. Samuel said, he answered to to their question, "Comest thou peaceably?" And he said, "Peaceably, I am come to sacrifice unto the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice." And he sanctified Jesse and his sons and called them to the sacrifice. I just think that's interesting. That word sanctification, meaning to set something apart, for it to be clean and dedicated to a certain purpose. It's separated from things that are filthy, from things that are unholy. It's sanctified, is the idea there, to set it apart. And God, if he is going to be able to reveal his will to our lives, then there needs to be some sanctification that takes place. Some choices that we make to set ourselves apart from the contamination of this world that is going to muddy the waters and mess up our understanding of his path that we're supposed to be walking on. We need to separate ourselves from those things and make sure that there's not the sin in our lives that is drawing us away from the will of God. And so God's leading then requires our cleaning. We see that happening here. They understood it's very important that I am right before God if we are to then follow in what he's trying to do in our lives. And so, let me ask you, are you pursuing the will of God? And then, are you certain tonight that there's nothing between you and the Lord? That your heart is pure before him? To pursue the will of God, it needs to be that way. You need to make sure that there's not sin in your life. Now I want you to notice something else here. The pursuing of the will of God, but also I want to point out some pitfalls. When it comes to pursuing the will of God, there's some things that we need to be very careful about and things to avoid, or we will fall flat on our face and stumble and mess up and not follow in his will. So number two, notice some pitfalls that Samuel encountered here as God was revealing who the next king of Israel was. Verse 2, go back there. And I see it says, "And Samuel said, 'How can I go? If Saul hear it, he will kill me.'" So a pitfall that we need to watch out for is fear. This is exactly what Samuel was concerned about. He was concerned for his life. If I'm going to go and do what you're telling me to do, God, then what about this? And what about that? And how do you answer this question? And it was fear. God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And if we are fearful about something, if we have questions about something in our lives, then that is a pitfall that we are falling into, and it'll be a trap that will lead us down a wrong path. Do you want the will of God? Then you need to give your fears over to him. We're going to go to message number 3 later, and it's going to shed more light about giving our fears over to God, trusting him with those things. But fear is a very serious thing that keeps many people from doing what God has called them to do. Maybe God's called you to be a preacher, but your fear is, I can't ever get up in front of people. Maybe God's calling on your life for this week is to talk to number 2 on your top 5. But you're all concerned about that. The last time they responded in a mean way, an unkind way, and you just dread talking to number 2. Fear. That's not from God. He hath not given us that spirit of fear. But he's given us power, he's given us love, sound mind. And so watch out for that pitfall. Are there fears when it comes to the will of God in your life? Trust the Lord. Trust the Lord. Lean not unto thine own understanding. So number 1, we see fear is something that we need to watch out for. Number 2, feelings. This is another one when it comes to the will of God that a lot of people get sidetracked with, is what they're feeling inside. We have to be so careful with that. The world's philosophy is to follow your heart. That is ungodly. That is wicked. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. That's who you are. That's who I am. And so watch out for this pitfall of your own feelings. Notice how we see this in this passage. Verse 6. It says there, "And it came to pass, when they were come, that he looked on Eliab and said, Surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said unto Samuel, Look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart." Boy, there was Samuel. He saw Eliab, and he looked like a king. Boy, that guy, he had it all together, it seemed. And Samuel's heart probably started rushing. His feelings started getting a little excited. You see in other passages of the Bible where people held their peace. You know, they're getting all excited about something. But, you know, they're just not sure. But their feelings are swelling. Watch out for that. Be so careful that we're not falling in that worldly philosophy of following our hearts. Watch out for feelings. They can so often lead you astray. You ever hear someone say, when you ask them, well, are you sure this is what God wants you to do? And they may say something like, well, I feel like this is right, and I have a peace of God about it. I understand, you know, we say things, and often in sincerity, and I'm not saying it's wrong to ever say that. But be careful about that. God does give peace when we are walking in the light that he is shining in front of us. But don't just say, yeah, I'm okay because I have a good feeling about this. No. You need something more solid to lead you in life than that. And we'll get to that. What is that? It's this book right here. The Bible. Friends, this needs to be our number one go-to place, I believe, for finding the will of God. Right here, this book. God has given us his will here. He's given us principles for us to follow to know what is right and wrong. He's given us direct commandments to know what is right and wrong. He's given us patterns and examples in that book right there to guide us in this life and help us to see what his will is on this earth. The Bible is where we need to be going first and foremost for the answers in what does God want me to do. Just some other things I want to list off to you that I often like to share with the campers at camp. The Bible first, but then prayer is so important. Boy, we should be praying specifically and waiting on God's answers when it comes to seeking his will. He's given us that tool of prayer and communing with him and waiting on him to show us, that's what I want you to do. And God answers prayers. Genesis 24 with Abraham's servant praying specifically for God to send a wife for Isaac. And God answered that very clearly. So we see prayer as a very useful thing. We see how godly counsel in the Word of God. There's safety in a multitude of counselors. And so God has given us counsel, godly counselors around us to help us see the will of God. He's given us other things that we can take into account, such as looking at what he's done over a period of time with the circumstances. We can see that. That sheds light on things at times. Another thing just worth mentioning is he's given us the capacity to think logically and use our brains. But remember, first and foremost is the Word of God. Second, I would put, if I had to put in order of importance, prayer. And then godly counsel is right up there too. But I would put way down at the bottom the way I feel about things. My feelings. The peace of God, it is a real thing. It passes all understanding. It's a wonderful, wonderful assurance that God gives when a person is walking in that light right in front of them. But be careful that you're not saying, this is what I ought to do because I feel that it's good. We need to be very careful about that pitfall of feelings. So we see these pitfalls, and I want to finish message number one with now some promises about the will of God. It is amazing things we look in the Bible here at this passage and others, that when we pursue the will of God, He's given us so many promises along the way to help us to keep our trust strong in Him. And I love how the verse 1 says, "And the Lord said unto Samuel, how long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill thine horn with oil and go, and I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons." It was a guaranteed thing. God said, the answer is there. You may not know all the details yet, but I have provided a king. You don't have to worry who it's going to be or how it's going to be or when it's going to be. I have done it. And God promises those same things to us. He will lead us and provide all our needs. The key is we have to choose to trust in Him. But the promise is certainly there. Do you believe that promise tonight? There may be something in your heart, on your mind, about God's will for you, His calling on your life, and you don't have all the answers now, but do you believe that there is an answer? And do you believe that He is working, and He is revealing in His time what it is that He wants you to do? He promised to. Trust in that promise. God's plan is the plan that brings us the greatest satisfaction, friends. And I love how that comes out here in verse 12. So Eliab was standing before him, and God said, "Nope, it's not Eliab." Then if I remember right, Abinadab came, and he passed before Samuel, and neither hath the Lord chosen this. Verse 9, then Jesse made Shammah to pass by, and he said, "Neither hath the Lord chosen this." Again, Jesse made 7 of his sons to pass before Samuel, and Samuel said unto Jesse, "The Lord hath not chosen these." And Samuel said unto Jesse, "Are here all thy children?" And he said, "There remaineth yet the youngest, and behold, he keepeth the sheep." And Samuel said unto Jesse, Send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he come hither." And he sent and brought him in. Get this now. Now he was ruddy and withal of a beautiful countenance and goodly to look to. And the Lord said, "Arise, anoint him, for this is he." I remember back when I was a teenager, and I knew the Lord was calling me to preach, and I had a desire to be married someday, and I knew that that was a critical part of God's calling on my life, that the Lord would lead me to the right young lady to marry. And I remember through my teenage years waiting on the Lord and praying about that thing and trusting in Him and not having answers that I wish I had and all those things. And there were times in that stage in my life that I would maybe say, "Oh, I think this would be wonderful, or that would be wonderful, and maybe that's the person." And I had to hang on to this promise of God, that it's His plan that brings the greatest satisfaction. And I love how Eliab looked so good. He looked like he would make a king. And as you would look at Eliab, maybe Samuel thought, "There probably isn't anyone as good as this. This is probably the best one available." But then David comes along, and guess what? He was just as good looking. I love how the Bible brings that out. He was ruddy, and he was with all the beautiful countenance, not the way I would want me to be described, but he was good looking too. If that's important to you, that was God showing, you know what? You may think that's good over there or that's good over there, but what I give you is going to be good too. And you can trust in me. It can bring you what would be the greatest satisfaction. And so will you rest in my promises? Will you trust my will for your life? Message number 2. Let's turn over to 2 Chronicles chapter 25. God's plan, I believe, brings the greatest satisfaction. We must determine to rest in that promise and trust in Him. And I continue to see that truth come out in 2 Chronicles chapter 25 about the story of King Amaziah. The Bible says that he was 20 and 5 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 20 and 9 years in Jerusalem. 2 Chronicles 25. And so he reigned in the southern kingdom there. And the Bible tells us how he made many good choices, but there were also some bad choices he made. God blessed his good choices. Verse 2, he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. And it says, but not with a perfect heart. The Bible says, it continues on, how Amaziah was trying to strengthen up his forces and he was building his army. And there came up a situation where he hired, verse 6, he hired also 100,000 mighty men of valor out of Israel for 100 talents of silver. So he hired some mercenaries to help strengthen his army even more. Now verse 7 it says, but there came a man of God to him saying, O king, let not the army go with thee, for the Lord is not with Israel, to wit, with all the children of Ephraim. Okay, so God was no longer with the northern tribes of Israel, is what the man of God was saying. Why? Because they had gone to idolatry. God was not blessing them any longer. And so if he were to take these mercenaries along with him from the northern tribes of Israel, here is what was going to happen. Verse 8, but if thou wilt go, do it, be strong for the battle, God shall make thee fall before the enemy. For God hath power to help and to cast down. And Amaziah said to the man of God, but what shall we do for the 100 talents which I have given to the army of Israel? And I love this. And the man of God answered, the Lord is able to give thee much more than this. Oh, praise God. He promises us, friends, that it's his plan that will bring the greatest satisfaction, whatever that plan is. And so what is the choice that you and I have to do? Let go of our 100 talents of silver. Amaziah here had made a great investment. This was a big deal to him. He had thought through, okay, if I hire these mercenaries and put them in my armies, I'm going up against the Edomites later, and I could have them on my left flank or my right flank, and they could supply this. They have skills with these weapons, and okay, the cost is going to be 100 talents of silver. A lot of money. Millions of dollars in our current day money. And so this was a huge investment. He put a lot of effort into this. A lot of resources went into this. A lot of time probably went into this. This is where his heart was pointed in this particular situation. And then he gets this news from the Lord through a man of God that this wasn't the right way to go. And I'm sure he hesitated and he struggled. What am I going to do? My 100 talents of silver, it's paid for, it's done. The deal's already been sealed, and now you're telling me that this isn't the right way? What about my 100 talents of silver? And the promise of God was, hey, if you let go of your 100 talents of silver, if you surrender to my will in your life, the Lord is able to give thee much more than this. What a powerful truth. What a wonderful promise that you and I can hang on to in our lives. Do you believe that? Do you believe that phrase right there in your life, friend? In your situation, as you pursue the will of God in your life, that He is indeed able to give thee much more than that 100 talents of silver that you're trying so desperately to hold on to. Do you believe it? Message number 3. Turn over to 2 Chronicles chapter 15. Or chapter 14. We'll start there. From this portion of our evening, I want you to understand that this is the answer. This is the answer to make it through that 100 talents of silver situation in your life. This is the answer to continually resting on the promises of God. This is the answer to either this makes the difference between either victory or defeat, success or failure, following in the will of God or failing to follow in the will of God. Here's the answer right here. 2 Chronicles chapter 14, 15, and 16 is the story of King Asa. And it's an amazing story. King Asa was a good king. However, in chapter 16, we see that he became a bad king. But chapter 14 and 15 are just amazing. And in chapter 16, we find that he went completely against the victories that he had had with the Lord's help in the previous chapters. So let's understand what's happening here. It says in verse 1, we'll just read a little, and Abijah slept with his fathers, and they buried him in the city of David. And Asa, his son, reigned in his stead. In his days, the land was quiet 10 years, and Asa did that which was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God. For he took away the altars of the strange gods and of the high places, and brake down the images, and cut down the groves, and commanded Judah to seek the Lord God of their fathers, and to do the law and the commandments. And he took away out of all the cities of Judah and the high places and the images, and the kingdom was quiet before him. And he built fenced cities in Judah, for the land had rest. And he had no war in those years because the Lord had given him rest. I think it's neat here in these passages how you'll see that the word rest continually comes out. Now here it's in reference to the land being quiet and the land had rest. And God blessed during that time that there weren't wars and troubles going on. And so Asa, he didn't sit back in this time of quiet and relax by his swimming pool, sipping his lemonade. No, Asa started to build some cities. He got to work even in this time of rest, which is very interesting. But the point I want you to see is not that. I want you to see the source of the rest. It was the Lord. And I want you to notice here, number one, about seeking the source. We must seek the source if we're going to expect to find not only the will of God, but the rest and the peace that comes along with it. We have to find that in the Lord God of our fathers. The Bible says how in verse 4, he commanded Judah to seek the Lord God of their fathers and to do the law and the commandment. And it says then in verse 8, when they did that, verse 6, how he built those fenced cities, for the land had rest and he had no war in those years because the Lord had given him rest. You see, friends, if we're going to pursue the will of God and we're going to follow the path that he wants us to take, we need to go to the source of the truth. We need to go to the source of the consistency and the solid basis, the solid foundation that we all need in this life. And that is our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord God of our fathers. He is the source of rest. He is the source of peace. He is the one who can supply our every need, who can indeed give us something that is much greater than this, something that is much better than our 100 talents of silver. The Lord is the source of all that. And so I challenge you, friend, would you seek the Lord? Would you seek the source of that rest, of that peace that all of us long for in this life? That knowing that you are in the will of God, you are doing what he's called you to do, and his blessings are upon your life. Would you seek the source of all of that? It's only in him that you can find that kind of rest, and only he can give it. And so we see seeking the source here. Asa was seeking for the source. But then also notice later in the passage here how the land Or rather, Asa's situation became troublesome. Okay, the rest was now gone. And there were enemies that were coming into the land, and it was now getting to be a difficult time in his life. Verse 9 it says, "And there came out against them Zerah the Ethiopian, with a host of 1,000,000 and 300 chariots, and came to Maresha." This was a difficult time for Asa. Over 1,000,000 soldiers were coming against his cities. Verse 10. "Then Asa went out against him, and they set the battle in array in the valley of Zarephath at Maresha. And Asa cried unto the Lord his God and said, Lord, it is nothing with thee to help, whether with many or with them that have no power. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on thee. And in thy name we go against this multitude." You see, he had made up his mind. He was going to stand on his salvation. Seek the source, friend. But when the battle gets tough and the trials come and the answers aren't there and you have the questions, stand on your salvation. And I mean that in two different ways. We have to go back and remember, it is the Lord who saved me from my sins. I could not save myself, and it was all up to Him. I couldn't do anything about it. He saved me, He forgave me, His love led Him to the cross for my sake. And that is something that, friends, we need to remember, and we need to stand on the gospel, and we need to shout it from the rooftops, and we need to go back to that and say, you know what? That is why we're here, and that is worth standing for, and something worth resting in. And it's faith that got us there. It was trust and dependence upon our Lord that got us that salvation in the first place. And so, not only do we need to trust the Lord for salvation and forgiveness of our sins, but when the battles come and the 1,000,000 soldiers start banging on the walls, we have to do the same thing. We need to go back and stand on our salvation and say, I trusted in God for this, and I'm going to trust in God for this too. Stand on that. And by faith, you choose, I'm going to rest on thee. Because it's only you, Lord. And you know what? It's nothing for you. Whether with many or with few, it's nothing for you to bring me salvation here once again with this problem I'm dealing with this situation in my life. For you to show your will, for you to lead me and make sure that I'm doing what I'm supposed to be doing, that's nothing for you. And so we rest on you. Stand on your salvation, friend. And finally, I want you to see over in chapter 16, we won't take much time, but we need to stick to the solution then. And Amaziah sadly did not stick to the solution that worked back when Zerah and his Ethiopian soldiers were coming against them. God gave a great victory. Why? Because they stood on the salvation of Jehovah God. God answered their prayers, they rested on Him, and a great victory was won. But over in chapter 16, verse 7, notice, "And at that time, Hanani..." Actually, we need to get a little more context. Okay, so the verses before this, verse 1 of chapter 16, and it says, "Baasha, king of Israel, came up against Judah, and he started building cities and everything, and then his plan got messed up, and so he had to go away, and Asa came and took all the building supplies." And it says in verse 7 now, okay, so there was still turmoil going on. The land did not have peace. And it says in verse 7, "And at that time, Hanani, the seer, came to Asa, king of Judah, and said unto him..." Excuse me, I need to get a little more context here. Okay, Ben-Hadad is someone we need to mention. So Asa called to Ben-Hadad, and he said, "Hey, can you mess up Baasha? Can Can you give him some problems? Because Baasha's coming against me. He's trying to build these cities, and I don't like it, and it's going to cause us problems. And so he called to Ben-Hadad, can you go and send soldiers and give him a bad day? And so that is what happened. He turned to this Ben-Hadad before he had rest upon the Lord. Now he's turned to Ben-Hadad. Now in verse 7, God sent Hanani, the seer, and it came to Asa, king of Judah, and said unto him, because thou hast relied on the king of Syria, and not relied on the Lord thy God, therefore is the host of the king of Syria escaped out of thine hand. Were not the Ethiopians and Lubims a huge host, with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet because thou didst rely on the Lord, he delivered them into thine hand. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. Oh, there's so much in here we could preach on, but it says that Asa had relied upon the Lord back then, but now he was not resting in the Lord anymore. And so can I challenge you, friend, in the next battle you face, in the next question you have, as you're seeking the will of God and you're pursuing him, stick to the solution that you had back at your salvation. Remember that Jesus Christ is the answer for everything. All things can be conquered through Jesus Christ. The power is there. It's available. And so would you choose to rest in him? Amazing victories can be won if we would just stand upon our salvation and stick to that. Don't look to your own understanding. Don't get led away by your feelings. Don't let the fears of this life and the questions you have get you off track. No, stick to the solution that you found back at your salvation, and that was Jesus Christ. Would you trust in him with everything in your life? Let's bow our heads in prayer. Lord, I thank you for your word, how it speaks to our souls. And I pray that you would use this in the hearts of everyone here tonight. Lord, even if we don't realize it from the preaching tonight that we need this, Lord, I believe every person in this room needs to be sticking to the solution that saved them in the first place. Lord, would you help us to rest in your salvation. Lord, there may be questions, there may be unanswered things in our lives. Lord, help us to be surrendered to you and take you at your word that the Lord is indeed able to give us much more than that thing that we may have our hearts set on. Lord, I pray that you would lead and help us to be surrendered. In Jesus' name, amen.